wanted to give a little introduction to Inyan Yud and Pachad Yitzchak, which I find perhaps one of the most profound insights into Pachad Yitzchak on Purim. We know that we live in a world in which there's a gradual process, a step-by-step development of events, and very often it's only at the end of this process that things become clear. Clarity is not always immediate. Often it's postponed until a much later period. And in the Pachad Yitzchak, this concept becomes frontal stage and has to be emphasized in our understanding and appreciation of Purim. And another introduction I want to give is that there's a sefer by the Maharal Prague that is quite popular on Purim and in Yoni Purim. And in that sefer, which is called the Or Chadash, the Maharal Prague presents a very, very famous, a very well-known thesis. And that is that there's a sharp distinction between the miracles of Pesach, culminating in Kriyas Yamsuf, in Yitzias Mitzrayim, and the miracles of Purim. And that is that whereas Pesach is what we call Nisim Gluyim, that means miracles that obviously and apparently break the laws of nature, undermine nature, Purim is Nisim Nistarim, that operate within the framework of nature. That's the primary difference, says the Maharal Prague, between Purim and Pesach. In this presentation, this essay, the Rosh Hashiva in Pachad Yitzchak in Yin Yun wants to offer a new, fresh approach to appreciating the difference between Pesach and Purim. He begins with a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk in Tehillim, Ro v'ro kol afse oretz eis Yeshuas Elokeinu, and at the superficial level, reading the pasuk ipshuto, the pasuk is prophesizing the end of days, when even the afse oretz, these are the far-flung people, you know, living in far-reaching places on the face of the earth. These are people who are very far from the mainstream. Even they will observe and recognize the redemption of God, brought about by God. However, the Gemara Masechta Megillah sees in this very pasuk an allusion to Purim. And the language of the Gemara is a Masai Ro'u Kol Afse Ha'aretz Yis Yeshuas Elokeinu. David HaMelech is describing a time period in which the Afse Aretz will, a specific time period in which they will recognize Yeshuas Elokeinu, the Yeshua of Hashem, the Mei Mardechai V'Esther. And on a simple level, it means that Every individual, no matter how far he is, will be able to recognize the events that culminated in the Yeshua of Purim at the time Mordechai v'Esther as the hand of God. However, there's another way of approaching this pasuk and the drasha of the Gemara Megillah Daf Yud Aleph. And we're going to come back to that at the end of our discussion. First, we want to present a thesis of Chazal that reappears throughout Shas. And that is that the laws of the Torah that govern man also apply in Shamayim. And the Isurim and the Mitzvos that were given to man are also observed kaviyachol by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He, with a capital H, is Mekayim Mitzvahs. In fact, the Gemara discusses issues like observing the Shabbos, what happens up in Shomayim, if like for example rain is brought down from Hashem, it's one of the Gimel Maftechas that's not given over to any other agent, and Hashem is bringing rain down from the heavens to the earth. Is, are there any violations of Shabbos involved? The famous Chassidish word about the Rebbe who says that Kodesh Baruch on Rosh Hashanah, you know, God, I had a great year last year. We had a great year. Then you're not allowed to write on Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, don't change the Gzar Din. You know, leave it as it was. Status quo. But in any event, that Kodesh Baruch was Mekayim mitzvahs in the same way we do. In fact, if Yirtzeh Hashem, in a few minutes, we're going to study an entire sugya in brachos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears tefillin. Again, what it means, whether it be taken literally or figuratively and conceptually, that's a different issue. But bottom line is, the mitzvahs are given both for man, in this case for the Jewish nation, and for Hashem. And what that means is that there's a zel umazeh, a certain corresponding relationship between our mitzvahs and Hashem's mitzvahs. And if we look at the Gemara in Brachos, on Daf Vav, Tefillin Demari Alma Maik Simbahu, Hashem wears tefillin. What does it say in the tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? In our tefillin it says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we describe God and we glorify God and praise Him. What is in Hashem's tefillin? It didn't make any sense to the Gemara to assume that Hashem's tefillin have the exact same parashios as our tefillin, and He, Kaviyachal, is coming to praise Himself. And the Gemara's answer is, Miki Amcha Yisrael Goyechad Baretz. And that pasuk indicates the praise of Klal Yisrael. Hashem praises Klal Yisrael. So our tefillin that we wear are expressing the praise for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God's tefillin that He wears express the praise for Klal Yisrael. And in the language of the Pachad Yitzchak, Lumat HaTefillin Shalanu Shekatuv Ben Kvodo, Omdim Eim HaTefillin Shal Mori Dialma Shekatuv Ben Kvodam Shal Yisrael. So we have our tefillin that express the covet of Hashem, and we have Hashem's tefillin that express the covet of Klal Yisrael. Now, if we take this principle that applies to tefillin, and we extrapolate and expand it to all mitzvahs, then we come up with the following formula. So again, let's just see what A and B is. Premise number one, A, is that Hashem fulfills the mitzvahs. Premise number two is that although our mitzvahs are lichvodo, His mitzvahs are lichvodenu, lichvod klal Yisrael. And that's going to engender a third principle, a conclusion, if you will. And that is that within the context of avoda, when we say that our avoda is lichvod Hashem, and it's going to be a mirror image in terms of the avod of Hashem and the mitzvah of Hashem that's kvod Yisrael, our avod, which contains two categories. It contains what we call chova, which means the 613 mitzvahs that are absolutely unconditionally obligatory. They are explicit. There's also another category, which is what we call not chova but reshus. What it means by reshus is that you do something with shem shamayim, and even though it is not obligatory, but nevertheless it's a kiyum, it's a fulfillment of a mitzvah. The Torah says, "V'kol drochecha da'ehu," in everything that you do, find Hashem. You can discover godliness and divinity in every dimension of your life. You know, you wake up in the morning, you see a glorious sunshine, and you praise Hashem, there's God. And so forth and so on. You find in every experience a method of uplifting that experience and converting it, transforming it into a cube of b'chol drachecha da'ehu, to know God in everything that you do. In a sense, by virtue of our premise, of our principle that Hashem, like us, fulfills mitzvahs, just that His mitzvahs are l'shem kvodim shel Yisrael, we would find the same subdivision in this mirror image with regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu observes the mitzvot as they are, meaning almost as obligations, very well regulated, they're objective, they're defined. And then there's another category, which is a Bechol Drachecha Da'eu category, which means that Hashem can find in certain cases minhagos, or hanhagos, I should say, that are parallel to our Divrei Rishus, which have a kiyum to it, meaning things that we do v'lishem shamayim. And the question we want to ask here is, what are those hanhagos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that correspond to the mitzvah of B'chol Drachecha Da'eu? We're looking for hanhagos of Hashem that are not parallel to the mitzvahs, like the case of tefillin, where we put on tefillin, we have to put on tefillin, Hashem puts on tefillin. No, we're talking about that area of Avodas Hashem, which is not strictly regulated by the mitzvot, it's not one of the 613. It is indirectly a kiyum of b'chol drachecha da'eu, but in and of itself, it is involvement in something that's a rishus. But since I direct that rishus with all my feeling and all my devotion and all my intention, l'shem shamayim, that dvar rishus becomes uplifted to a kiyum of mitzvah, to a mitzvah status by virtue of B'chol Drachecha Da'eu. And we're expecting that there should be a system with regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that has both those actions that are required and are not an issue of yes, no, maybe so, Rishus or anything like that. They are well regulated and objective. They have time periods and they have standards. And at the same time, the other kind of mitzvos, which are actions that would be defined as rishus, the kiyum of which would uplift that action to the status of a mitzvah under B'chol Drachecha Da'eu, what would be on the divine side of the spectrum the parallel to B'chol Drachecha Da'eu? Now, just parenthetically, I want to mention a few marmakomos here. B'chol Drachecha Da'eu, although it's a pasuk in Mishle in Perek Yimel, the Rambam codifies the mitzvah B'chol Drachecha Da'eu in Hilchas Deos in Perek Yimel. And the Rambam in turn bases himself on a braisa in Avos D'Rab Nosson in Perek Yud Zayin. So if you get a chance, you'll research those sources and you'll see the amazing extent and scope of B'chol Drachecha Da'eu. We're trying to find the Zelu Umazeh, the parallel and corresponding mirror image on the divine side of the scorecard. Where does Hashem fulfill a B'chol Drachecha Da'eu mitzvah? Now, leaving that on the side, and Mitzvah Hashem will come back to it, let's talk about the Maral's thesis. As we indicated before at the outset, in Or Chadash, in his second Akdama, the Maral presents an insight into the fundamental distinction between the salvation and the redemption from Mitzrayim and the salvation from Persia at the time of Purim. And that is that whereas the salvation and the Yeshua from Mitzrayim came through Nisim Gluyim, through obvious revealed apparent miracles which undermined the laws of nature and were clear to the onlooker, Ilu. But on the other hand, the salvation from Paras in the Persian Golus at the time of Purim comes through miracles that are clothed within the framework of nature. This is not Nisim Gluyim, but Nisim Nistarim. And although that distinction is certainly true, there's no question about it, but perhaps we can peel off some layers and expose a deeper meaning to the difference, the contrast between the Nisim of the Yeshuas Mitzrayim and the Nisim of the Yeshuas Paras of Purim. Meaning, it could be that the difference between Nisim Gluyim and Nisim Nistarim is really just the external way we see and perceive things, but on a deeper level, what is the root, what is inherent in this distinction between the miracles of Mitzrayim, Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the miracles of Yeshuas Purim? So far we have two questions. Question number one, where do we find a parallel to Bechol Drachecha De'eru in terms of the mitzvahs that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being Mekayim? And question number two, to find a deeper meaning in the Maral's distinction between the Nisim of Pesach and the Nisim of Pur. We spoke before about Kiyum HaMitzvos with regard to the Taryag, that are objective, that are well regulated and obligated, as opposed to the Divrei Rishus, which through the Kavod L'Shem Shamayim are transformed and elevated into a Kiyum Mitzvah of B'chol Drachecha De'eru. Let's try to understand these two categories and the distinction between them, when this category applies and when this one. And the Pachad Yitzchak offers the following thesis, very original. He says, with regard to mitzvahs, the clarity in terms of defining the nature and the complexion of that action is immediate. Meaning, at the time you do the mitzvah, you know, you wear the tefillin, and you eat the matzah, and you hear the shofar blowing, the ma'aseh mitzvah is very clear. Right away, up front, from the get-go, that is defined and classified as a ma'aseh mitzvah. Its personality, its character is crystal clear. You have no need to wait and postpone the jury decision on the complexion and the character of the ma'aseh. It's a ma'aseh mitzvah up front, and on the flip side, a ma'aseh aveira up front. Now we get to the other side, the new category of Avodas Hashem, and that's Dvarashus L'Shem Shamayim. We called it B'chol Drachecha De'eru. Here, the clarity does not manifest itself immediately, Toch Kidei, as you're doing the action. It may be long down the line until we're able to know whether or not that was in fact a mitzvah. There are so many contingencies and so many parts of the development, the evolution of reality, until we can finally say, hey, you know what you did? It really hit the jackpot. You hit a grand slam. There's a tremendous Kiddush Hashem or Kvod Shamayim. It's a great mitzvah. It's B'chol Drachecha De'eru. We can only know that later on. There are too many contingencies. So whereas in the case, again, of a ma'aseh mitzvah that's clear, that's written in the books, and there's no question about the obligation and the nature of that obligation, there the ma'aseh mitzvah is clearly up front a ma'aseh mitzvah. But in the case of a Dvar Rishus L'Shem Shamayim, it may be way, way down the line until we finally clarify and establish that this was part of a process of Zekeli V'Amveyu, of B'chol Drachecha De'eru, of V'Nikdashti B'toch B'nei Yisrael. In the case of a Dvar Avera, which is against the will of Hashem, immediately we can identify that action as a Dvar Avera. And in the case of a mitzvah, when it's a clear-cut member of the 613, we can define, point that finger and say, that's a mitzvah. That is a kiyum of Ratzono, Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Lialter. Immediately we know that. That's a Dvar Mitzvah. But in the case of an Asiyah Shal Rishus, where what you're doing is not legislated and required according to the strict letter of the law, here everything is totally veomed. You know, the jury is out. The nature of that action and how to classify it, whether it will be Zekei Liyamvei, whether it will bring out the glory of Hashem, whether it is part of B'chol Drachecha De'eru, or remains something secular at best, it might be even negative in the worst case scenario, is in all these cases, it's totally viomet. We really cannot put our finger on it and define the action in its moment, because we're not talking about our mitzvah, we're talking about a Dovash Ikro Rishus. And will this Dvar Shikro Rishus be converted into and upgraded into a mitzvah, a kiyum of B'chol Drachecha De'eru? That's something that the beer, the clarification, that's going to be down the line. It's going to take some time. It really requires a great deal of patience. So the answer to the question as to whether this particular action of Rishus is a machshir, is in fact a conduit to Kvod Shamayim, to B'chol Drachecha De'eru, to Tzarchei Shamayim, the answer to that question is going to be postponed. It's going to require waiting until long down the line, and you know, the jury is out, as we said before, to clarify whether that asiya is in fact a machshil l'tzorchei shamayim. In fact, it's quite possible that if down the line we determine that that action that you did yesterday or a week ago or a month ago was not in fact a machshir, it did not successfully bring out tzorchei shamayim, we might even be tempted to say, although I'm not sure why he assumes so, that l'mafreya, we know that the action that you started with and the first action of this chain was sheneged, keneged ritzono yisbarach. Meaning, this is the law of the excluded middle. The determination, ultimately, about yesterday's action, which was a dvar reshus in its time, and the alternative definitions and descriptions of that action of yesterday as either mitzvah or avera, those are the two choices. There is no middle ground here. I think what the Pachad Yitzchak is implying is that every encounter we have, every experience, every opportunity is one of two things. Either you move forward with it and your intention is l'shem shamayim, you are fulfilling a mitzvah b'chol drachecha da'eyu, and you're being motzi kol shamayim, or the opposite. If you didn't take advantage of that encounter, that opportunity, and upgraded and elevated to the status of an avodas Hashem, then it becomes an avera. That too is an avera, even though it was only a dvar reshus. In this context, I just want to add my own here, if you will allow me. I don't know if we have to go this far. I'm not 1,000% convinced that every action of the likeness of a dvar reshus is either a mitzvah or it's an avera. I think there is such a thing as the dvar reshus. There is some sort of equilibrium where an action could be, there's 50% chance that it could be this, 50% chance it could be that. And either way, it is what it is. It's just purely parva. I wouldn't say that if it doesn't rise to the level of a tachshir mitzvah, therefore automatically it falls to the level of the reshoy, of a maisa isur. I don't know if you have to say that. In many cases, a dvar reshus means an opportunity, but you won't be punished for the if you fail to exploit that opportunity. Now, if we focus for a moment our attention on the term divrei reshus, then an experienced, how should I say, wise person with regard to Avodas Hashem would understand that Dvar Reshus within the context of Avodas Hashem means something different. Whereas in the secular mundane world, the concept of Dvar Reshus means that man is free, this is not an action that's regulated by the law, it's not permissible, it's not forbidden, it's just not regulated, it's not on the radar page of the law, it's not connected to the law. The law doesn't come to confine those actions, but rather to give man free choice. You want to wear a red shirt, wear a red shirt. You want a white shirt, a white shirt. You want to eat steak, eat steak. You want to eat fish, eat fish. That's in the secular world called the world of Mili di Alma. But when we get to the world of Mili di Shmaya, then the concept of Dvar Shus takes on a whole new meaning. And that is that it's not a question of is it mutter or it's asur. It's simply parva within the context of Mili di Alma. It's neutral. It's not regulated. It's outside the pale, outside the radar screen of law. It doesn't have any category to it. Wear whatever you want and eat whatever you want. But when we enter into the Mili D'Shmaya, when we're talking about Avodas Hashem, even something like Dvar Reshus is not totally parva. Dvar Reshus means that there is a kpeda, we are careful, we are concerned, we are interested in knowing how the thing will fall at the end of the day, what's going to happen. In Mili D'Shmaya, you can't say that, well, it's not relevant to the Ratzon Hashem, and therefore it's outside the pale, outside the radar screen of Avoda. God couldn't care less what happens in this area. No. The concept of Dvar Shus with regard to Avoda within the context of Nil Lishmai means something totally different. It doesn't mean, well, there's no relationship between this, there's no connection between this and the will of God. But rather what it means is that it's not clear in its moment where this will take us and where it will lead to. At the end of the stage, of the step-by-step process, we don't know what's going to happen at the end. It's Eino Mevurar, means you implemented an action, and we're hoping that at the end of the day, that action will turn out to be an action that intensifies the glory of Hashem and is a fulfillment of His will. It's b'chol drachecha ta'ehu. On an immediate level, you know, immediately after the action, we cannot tell. We don't have the answer to that question. In the case of a mitzvah, or its opposite in the case of avera, we can define the relationship between that action and the ratzon Hashem with absolute clarity b'shas ma'isa. But in the case of dvar reshus, we don't have the keys to unlock the mystery and answer the question, where are we holding with this Dvar Reshus? Has it achieved its goal and fulfilled the will of God? Is it B'chol Drachecha? Or has it not? If we take this and we flip it over to the corresponding, as we call it, the mirror image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what we find is that God's actions vis-a-vis Klal Yisrael, because as we saw in the Gemara in Tefillin, the mitzvot of Hashem are lechvodam shel Yisrael, there are certain actions that clear-cut are either mitzvot or not, meaning they're either positive or negative, they really reveal the covet of Klal Yisrael, or the opposite. We know that. And we can say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being mekayem of this because here, this is what he with the capital H did, lechvodam shel Yisrael. But sometimes, the maisa, the event that's being brought upon Klal Yisrael, it's not clear in its moment, in its time, whether it's to enhance the kvod shel Yisrael or perhaps the opposite. The action is not miyuchad bifnei atzmo, it's not singularly designated by its very nature to bring out the kvod Yisrael and intensify the glory of Israel. There's something in the action that is unclear, and it could really go either way. It's only at the end of the day, at the end of the system of as history unfolds and more actions pile up, and there's a general picture. Only then will clarification be made as to whether or not these actions were lichvodam shel Yisrael. And that birur, that clarification, will shed a retrospective light when we can link together, sew together all the different individual events that transpired with their causes and their effects, and then we can know if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was being mekayem the mitzvah v'chol drachecha ta'ehu in knowing the people of Israel and in being motzi kvodam shel Yisrael. In the framework of the comparison, the compare and contrast between Nisei Mitzrayim and Nisei Purim, and we said that Nisei Mitzrayim were gluyim, Nisim gluyim, whereas the Yeshua of Yisrael at the time of Purim was Nisim Nistarim, the deeper meaning of that, it's not just a technicality, you know, some were obvious and they undermined the laws of nature, and others were more subtle and could be attributed to nature within the framework of nature. No, it's much deeper than that. The difference between Nisei Mitzrayim and Nisei Purim correspond in a parallel to the difference between B'chol Drachecha Ta'ehu and the mitzvos of Hashem. Pesach is like the mitzvos. They are clearly each and every one of the actions, lichvodam shel Yisrael, every one of the makas, if we take Kriyas Yamsuf, this was clearly to save the people of Israel and to enhance their glory in the world. Not so in the case of Purim. When we say that Purim is different than Pesach, what we really mean is that Purim belongs to the dimension of b'chol drachecha da'eu. Not just that the Nisim of Purim are part of Teva, but more than that, that every action that takes place, every Irua, every event within the long history of Purim, in its time, is unclear. In its time, there's no clarity. We don't know if that Maisa is going to bring Kvodom Shel Yisrael or not. It's only at the end of the day when we integrate all the different actions and events that took place, that transpired, and we create one single indivisible unit, then looking at that unit, at the entire picture, we can determine that everything in that picture was L'Kvodom Shel Yisrael. So if we look at Kriyas Yamsuf, for example, it's absolutely clear that this is an action that's being done for Kvod Yisrael. But in the case of Purim, it's something totally different. We don't know each Iruah unto itself, whether it is bringing out the Kvod Yisrael or it is not bringing out Yisrael. There's no Hekera B'Dover, there's no clarity, and there's no Vados. When we integrate all the different actions together in one big whole story, and we see the entire picture indivisibly woven together, then we see the Nes of Purim is L'Kvodom Shel Yisrael. So basically, if you see it as a chain, then, and all the events that transpired at the time of Purim are part of this chain, it's only the last link in the chain, which is clearly the conduit, is the agent to clarify that everything that happened, the entire chain, was L'Kvodom Shel Yisrael. There's an exact parallel here, just as in our actions of Dvar Rishus, the Kvod Shamayim, which is inherent and lurks in the possibility of this action of Dvar Rishus, that Kvod Shamayim is going to be clarified much later on, after the action itself. So too, in a parallel way, there's a Dvar Rishus, which is the central theme of Purim, in which each event that takes place in and of itself is not clearly l'shem Kvod Yisrael. The Kvod Yisrael is going to be clinched and clarified at the very end of this train, of this chain of events, of this train of many cars. The puzzle becomes complete, and only after its completion, then we see how all the pieces of the puzzle fit in. Every action in and of itself was part of this plan leading to Kvod Yisrael. It was a one indivisible package of Kvodom Shel Yisrael. But Purim really is a Dvar Rishus. And the additional element here of the Maral, that the miracles of Purim were within the framework of Teva, that's true, but that's not the main point. The Oketz here, the point here, is that the miracles unto them in and of themselves, or shall we say the actions and the everything that transpired, each one of those events individually, you know, you talk about Vashti, and you talk about the Sudas Purim, and you talk about Hashem Gidol Es Haman, and you talk about the fact that Achashverosh married Esther, and then the Xeris Haman against the Jews, and so forth and so on. The entire process and the development of the story of Purim and the Yeshua from Paras is all one Dvar Rishus, meaning it's all one Bechol Drachei Hodeinu. This is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is meeting out actions to Klal Yisrael, that each action individually may or may not become L'Kvodom Shel Yisrael. The clarity will only be known, will only become a reality at the end of the process. So let's just review the premises and the conclusions here of the Pachad Yitzchak. The first premise is that within our avoda we have something called Dvar Rishus, B'chol Drachei Chodeinu, which in and of itself at its time is not clear. It only becomes clear later on. The second premise is that just as we have mitzvos, Hashem has mitzvos, and one of those categories of mitzvos, all of which are L'Kvodom Shel Yisrael, is the second category, which means the category of Dvar Rishus, B'chol Drachei Chodeinu, where each and every action in and of itself is unclear. And as we apply this to the difference between Pesach and Purim, we understand that with regard to Pesach, the Nisim, each and every one of them, were clearly Lichvonim Shel Yisrael, and that was clarity wasn't lacking even B'Shas HaNes. But with regard to the Nisim of Purim and the Yeshua at the end, each and every one of the actions remains in its time unclear. It's midlet toli, it's suspended in midair. Will it be Lichvonim Shel Yisrael or not? And this is the thesis here of the Pachad Yitzchak. I would like to submit to you that in terms of Shvi Shel Pesach, and we once had a long shir about Shvi Shel Pesach in Kriyas Yam Suf, the Oz Yashir Moshe, and some of the double languages of the Oz Yashir, interpreted by the Beis Halevi, and interesting enough, on the other end of the Hasidic spectrum by the Sfas Emes, means that the greatness of the Yeshua and the Geul of Mitzrayim is that Iglai Milsum Afreya, it shed a light on all of the goals, the 210 years of goals, that everything that we suffered was all part of a divine plan, that everything was really Tov. It's not just that we're Mevarech Ala Tov, but we're being Mevarech Ala Ra, because the Ra is Tov. Again, we didn't perceive the Ra as Tov in its time, in its moment, but later, retroactively, we know that everything is part and parcel of this wonderful, glorious process. That even the Ra that befell Klal Yisrael was really, in truth, Tov. And that's the way the Pachad Yitzchak applies that concept in the case of Purim. Purim as a configuration, as an entire chain of Nisim Nistarim, is Bechol Drachek, there's no clarity. When we get to the Yeshua, then all of a sudden, Lamafreya, we see a light is shed on all the different events that took place that culminated with the Yeshua of Purim. And this will allow us to swing back to the beginning of our discussion, and the Gemara in Megillah Daf Yud Aleph, Ema Sairo Kol Afsei Arts Yeshuas Alkeinu Bimei Mordechai Vi Esther Ro Kol Afsei Arts Yeshuas Alkeinu. The word Efes here can be reinterpreted. What does it mean, Ro Kol Afsei Arts? Not just that those who are on the far-flung, distant, you know, small parts of the world, they're out of the center, they're not familiar, but rather Efes means at the end. Levasov. How do we know etymologically that Efes means Levasov? Because when something reaches its final stage, its conclusion, it no longer exists. It terminates its existence. That's called Efes. That's called Afisut. So the more you're at the end, the more you're coming closer to Afisut. Efes means at the very end of a process. That's the Chiddush. What's new about the Yeshua of Mordechai the Esther of Purim? What's unique and is revolutionary is the fact that in its very nature, you could never really reveal or clarify anything until the very end. You know, you look at all the chain of events that lead up to the end, and if you pinpoint any particular singular event, you will not know how to define it. What's its nature? The Yeshua's Purim, the redemption of Purim, really teaches us that we have to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when He fulfills the mitzvah, B'chol Drachecha Da'ehu, that mitzvah is in and of itself is fulfilled through a Chefetz of a Dvar Rishus. The Chefetz itself may not be a kiyum. You know, it's only B'derech L'mafreya, at the end of the rope, when we look backwards retroactively, that's when we can clarify that Dvar Rishus was really a Chefetz Shel Mitzvah. And the it's only the period that comes after the Maisa, that's going to be the period in which we can clarify what the nature of the Maisa that came first was. The Yeshua of Purim, of Mordechai and Esther, is very, very unique in that sense, that it's Afsei Oretz. That's the whole nature of the Yeshua. It's Bechinas Afsei Oretz. It manifests itself in, from the end we go backwards. And again, there's one point here in the presentation itself. It doesn't need my askom. I'm just adding Berzot's two cents here, that what needs clarification, the Pachad Yitzchak doesn't give us a concrete, hardcore, tangible example of Bechol Drachecha Da'ehu of Dvar Rishus that we do, that later on will be nisbaral mafreya, that it was a dvar mitzvah. And I'm thinking, I'm racking my brains, what could be such an example of such a mechanism? And when he says the birur, you know, there's no birur b'shaito, does that mean because, you know, it sounds like it means because there are elements here that are contingent, that are out of my control. But that doesn't really sit well with me, at least for one. I'm just giving you my own personal subjective perspective, meaning, if when I did this action, I had in mind there was an intention l'shem shamayim, then so be it. Again, to say that l'mafreya became an avera because different contingencies and conditions didn't come to reality, I mean, I was motivated l'shem shamayim. I entered into a business deal, and I really hoped that, you know, I'd build up a business with employees, and we'll have kvod shamayim and this. But the, you know, fact is, again, it would seem to me that from the get-go, if I took a secular mundane endeavor and I entered into it, I jumped into it with the right intention, l'shem shamayim. I was totally motivated l'shma, and I wanted this to become a great source of gili of kiyum ritzono yisbarach, of gili kvod shamayim. Then I don't know why I need the birur later on. You know, and if at the end of the day circumstances beyond my control had it that I wasn't successful, okay, so call it onus rachmona patre. But I don't know if you have to call it a birur l'mafreya. And if on the other hand we're talking about an action which in its time when I did this action and I implemented it, I was not motivated to shame Shemayim, where I had some sort of vague, ambiguous machshava, then what's the Lamafreya here? That now Lamafreya it's going to become a Maisa Mitzvah, we're going to transform to Maisa Mitzvah, and I didn't have Kavona. It would seem that in Dvar Hashus, Kavona is the key agent to transform and upgrade the Maisa into a Maisa Mitzvah and give it that Chal Shem Mitzvah. And it's true, there may be contingencies down the line, but that's out of my control. The Torah can't demand of me something that's out of my control. Now, you could imagine a situation where there are 20, there's a, we'll call it a, in this model, a project that has 25 different stages to it, different activities, actions, and culminates at number 25. So let's say I had the right kavanah in the first 24, but when it came to the 25th, which is the Makat Patish, the key of keys, I blew it. You know, I made a fatal mistake. I didn't have the right kavanah. Does that mean that l'mafreya, all the 24 actions that were done l'shem shamayim are all meaningless? You know, it's not a dvar mitzvah. I don't deserve any reward for that. And if on the other hand, let's say I did 24 out of 25 actions without Kavanah L'Shem Shemayim, now I had Kavanah L'Shem Shemayim on the 25th, is that Igloi Milsom afraid that all 24 that came before are Dvar Mitzvah, are elevated and upgraded to that status? I don't know. So I'm not sure. I wish the Pachad Yitzchak had been a little bit more down to earth here. He's very abstract. Come down off your high horse and give me an actual concrete example of an involvement in Dvar Rishus, which l'mafreya is converted into and upgraded to a dvar mitzvah that he didn't give me. Let's finish Inyon Yud with the last paragraph, in which he speaks about the Gemara and Shabbos on Daf Lamed and Aleph, about the various questions that will be asked of each individual person b'yom hadin after his ptira. He goes up to Shamayim. There are a list of questions, one of which is Tzipisa L'Yeshua. Tzipisa L'Yeshua is an avoda. This is part of our religious observance, our responsibility to constantly anticipate and look forward to the ultimate Yeshua. On Purim, says the Pachad Yitzchok, this avoda of Tzipisa L'Yeshua takes on a whole new meaning. During the rest of the year, Tzipisa L'Yeshua means to wait with bated breath for the termination of all the sorrows that befall Klal Yisrael, or our enemies that are taking advantage of us, and are, you know, all the Holocausts and the pogroms and the persecutions and the piguim and everything, and end this Hester Panim. We were asking Hashem, that's Tzipisa L'Yeshua, to reveal to reveal himself. In Purim, Tzipis Lishua takes on a much more profound meaning. Tzipis Lishua means we're waiting, anticipating for that Yeshua that will clarify and reveal that there was never a Hester to begin with. There was never a Helen. That all those actions and episodes that befell the Jewish people during the course of the history of the Shtalshelis of Purim, they were all part of this Yeshua. And that's the Afsei Oretz. We said the Afsei Oretz means you get to the Afsus, that's the very end, Lematzov, and now you clarify Lemafreya. That clarity, Lemafreya, is unique to the Yeshua of Purim. The Tzipisul Yeshua of Purim is a Tzipisul Yeshua of Afsei Oretz. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Mekayim the Mitzvah V'chol Drachecha Do'ehu. The Do'ehu means that there's a Biru Lemafreya. The Do'ehu means that even though the Shas Maisa looks like there was no Das, but Lemafreya, when we get to the Efes, when we get to the ultimate Biru, it clarifies Shas like that everything was done with Das. And perhaps that's why this is a day, Purim, in which we lose our Das, meaning Chayvon of Limsumi Bipuraya. We're able to experience that very fundamental secret of the Yeshua of Afsei Oretz on Purim. A Yeshua which means that even though the individual parts of the puzzle were, and stages of the process were below Das, Kaviyochol, they all really were done B'Das. And that light of Purim is really a reflected light that completely lights up all the darknesses of the Shas Maisa, of whatever happened in its time. You know, each and every one of the incidents has looked very dark and bleak and very despairing. And now, the Tzipis of Yeshua, the Afsei Oretz at the very end, the Yeshua that's brought about through Mordechai v'Esther, but they are the Shluchei Akel, is a Yeshua which lightens up all those machshachim, all those dark spots, all those events that in and of themselves seem to be belidas. That's the key of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's b'chol drachecha da'eyu. That's the unique nature of the Yeshua of Purim. I would like to spend the last few minutes that we have in this shiur to introduce Inyon Yud Aleph. This Inyan Yud Aleph is a development of the concept which is in the Kabbalah of Purim Ki Yom HaKippurim, the connection with and between the festival, the holiday of Purim, and Yom HaKippurim. And this is spoken about at great length in the Kabbalistic writings. And the assumption is always that Yom Kippur is a reference to what we call Kabbalah Lahava. Meaning that Yom Kippur is a Jew undergoing the process of tshuva, repentance, and accepting upon himself for the future. Purim, the subject of Purim, the theme of Purim, is Kimu V'Kiblu. Kimu V'Kiblu is a pasuk in the 9th chapter of Esther, and that's also a Kabbalah. The difference being that whereas Yom Kippur is a Kabbalah that's connected with Charata, meaning what propels me and energizes me to make this Kabbalah in the future is the fact that I regret the past. In the case of Purim, the subject is simply Kabbalah. Kimu V'Kiblu. There's no mention whatsoever in the context of Purim of Charata, of regret of the past. It doesn't seem to surface within the context of Purim. All we have is Kimu V'Kiblu, a Kabbalah for the future, which is completely detached from Charata. The Kabbalah on Yom Kippur is completely projected and propelled by Charata. And perhaps to understand this distinction, we have to go into the sugya, we have to delve into the sugya in Shabbos Peches, which establishes Purim as a day of Bittul Modar Rabbah. There's something called a Modar Rabbah. If I enter into a transaction because I'm compelled to do so against my will, I can be Moser Modar. And the nature of that Modar is that whatever I did is not binding. And Purim, in a sense, is coming to strengthen our Kabbalah Sator, because up till Purim, before Purim, the Kabbalah Sator was a Kabbalah out of compulsion with a Mesiras Modar Rabbah. When Kaf Aleim Har Kegigis and Hashem threatened that if we don't accept the Torah, we're going to be dead. I mean, that's the most profound example of an onus of mitigating circumstances and compulsion that forced us into the deal. So we accepted Hashem's mitzvos against our will by compulsion. Such an agreement is not binding because it comes with a modar rabbah, with a disclaimer. I cannot be held responsible for actions that I did under compulsion. But now, we're mevatel those modos through Purim. Purim itself, kibbu v'kibbu, is a bitul modah. We invalidate the modah and therefore validate the original transaction. When a person says that I'm being moser modah, meaning I was compelled, what he's basically stating is that the action, the transaction, was not entered by me, by the I of me. Every person has the I, which is his very essence. But rather, it was entered into because of all sorts of external pressures that forced me into this action. Whereas bitul modah means just the opposite, that a person is saying, I want to disqualify any tainus modah. I want to establish that what's being done is being done from ani, from me. This is the true, genuine me that is entering in a free way into this agreement. It's the deepest part of a person, which is the ani of a person. That is the part of the person, the soul of the person that's entering into this agreement. We're accepting Torah, not because of any sort of external lachatzim, any sort of external pressures or compulsions, but rather we on this day of Purim are declaring that the ani, the very essence of ourselves, each and every one of us, is nasa v'nishmas, dedicated to the mitzvos and to fulfill them. It's really the atzmus of a person, the essence of a person, that is being mekabel the Torah. That's the Kabbalah of Purim. It's a declaration that it's the ani, I and my essence, with my will, I enter into this oath and this commitment of Har Sinai, of Nasa v'Nishma, of accepting upon myself the mitzvahs of Hashem. So that's just by way of, you know, getting started with Inyan Yud Aleph, and B'li Neder, next time we'll do Inyan Yud Aleph and Yud Beis. I don't know if we can get as far as Inyan Yud Gimel. I'm hoping yes, but we'll see. All right. Thank you so much.